Sometimes you just can't ease into a topic. Sometimes you just got to rip the Band-Aid off. So this morning I'm just going to begin by ripping the Band-Aid off of our topic for the next 3 weeks. We're going to be talking about justice. And we tend to get a bit alarmed when we hear people talking about justice on the news, especially if you attach the word social to the front of the word justice and you talk about social justice. We tend to think that if you use the phrase social justice, you're either a liberal or a socialist. There are now websites and Twitters devoted to pointing out the men who are the enemies of the church because they use the term social justice. And to be quite honest with you, when I look at the names on the list, I almost want to preach about it so that maybe I can get added to it because there's some really great people on the list. And I'm thinking, man, these are guys who've been faithfully proclaiming the gospel for 40, 50, 60 years, and suddenly they're bad guys because they talk about justice. So I don't know. Maybe this sermon will make it into the wrong hands, and I can be an enemy of the church for talking about justice. I can only wish, right? But anyway, can I just start off by saying this? In a world throwing around words like they're nothing, there's no one more equipped on this planet to talk about justice than a Christian with a Bible, right? We are so well positioned in this day and time to talk about important things because I don't like throwing away perfectly good words. And so we want to help the church think about things like social justice because if I may be just a little snarky as much as I hate it, are we for social injustice? Are we for unsocial justice? Right, you know what I mean? And the truth is all justice is social because it takes at least two people for justice to happen. So there we go. Enough said. Amen. Let's be done. No, it's interesting because there's something that rolls around in your head that says, can we talk about justice for 3 weeks? Is there enough here? Well, let me ask you this question. If I said to you, we're going to preach about righteousness for 3 weeks, you would probably go, oh yeah, righteousness. That's easy. You could talk about righteousness forever. Justice? Well, here's an amazing thing I discovered this week. 85 times in the Bible, 85 times in the Bible, the words righteousness and justice are found in the very same verse. 85 times. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Your righteousness is like majestic mountains, your justice like the great deeps. So, as my friend Alan Bryant was explaining so beautifully to me this week, justice is simply righteousness expressing itself. Justice is righteousness in action. And so when we tend to think about justice, we tend to think of it, there's a couple of ways, probably more than a couple of ways, but we tend to think of justice one of two ways. We tend to think of it in like maybe a courtroom fashion, right? You've got a judge who's deciding either the is this person innocent or is this person guilty? And if they're guilty, what's their sentence? What's their punishment? What's the consequences of their guilt, right? Give a verdict, give a sentence, and we despise it when a just judge is not just, when a judge does not do justice. And the Bible talks about that, right? So that's one side of justice, but if you were with us during the Minor Prophets, we realized there is another part of justice in Scripture, and that is that there are people in our world who are vulnerable to injustice. There are people in our world who get taken advantage of. And if you remember in the Minor Prophets, there were these categories. There were the poor, the widows, the orphans, and the immigrants or refugees. People who maybe don't know the law, the language well enough. People who don't know how the system works. People who are desperate. And people with power will take advantage of them. We saw that time and time again, that Israel was judged for being unjust in exactly that way. But the part, there's a part of justice that applies to both of those. And that is the fact that justice in Scripture is always impartial. True justice shows no favorites. Color of skin, rich, poor, where you're from, true justice shows no favorites. So over the next 3 weeks, This is what we're going to do. Today, we're going to go to the very root and source of justice in the book of Romans. And in the next 2 weeks, we're going to be in Isaiah. And we're going to talk about the kingdom that is to come, right? The part of the kingdom that's not yet, because it says in Isaiah that when the kingdom comes, there will be justice. And because there will be justice, there will be peace and righteousness, right? So we're going to talk about what it'll be like when Jesus comes and what justice will look like. And it's just beautiful. And then we'll talk about, we'll back up and say, okay, in the here and now, what does justice look like? But it all starts with God. It all starts with the gospel, because God is perfectly righteous and he is the just justifier. Let's unfold that for just a moment. And we're going to see that all three aspects of justice are fulfilled in this one text. The verdict, the consequence, the help for justice for the vulnerable, and the impartiality, they're all here. So open your Bible to Romans 3, if you would. And we'll start in verse 21. And this is a thick, thick text. So we're going to take this a little bit at a time, and hopefully I'll get done before one or two. So, but now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, or has been revealed, to which the law and the prophets testify. So there's a righteousness that comes from God that is now revealed, that has now been made known. And it's a righteousness that the law and the prophets talked about and testify about it, but it's not a righteousness that comes through the law. Now, when you talk about righteousness, we're talking about the meeting. You met a standard. You met an expectation, especially like in relationships, right? Or if you think about maybe with your boss, you think about with the law, you think about in a marriage, you think about parents and children, you think about all the different ways where there are expectations that happen in a relationship. You talk about a business and a customer. Righteousness is when the expectations or the standards are met. Now here's a righteousness from God, and so he says, there's a righteousness from God that's not by the law. And you go, that's good, because those are high expectations, and we don't meet the standard. And there's an even deeper aspect of righteousness, and that is just simply living up to your own conscience, as he says in Romans 2, that we have the law written on our hearts, and we even have our own expectations, right? Anybody here ever just go against their own conscience? Anybody here not meet your own expectations? Yes, sign me up. Yeah. But what happens is when Jesus starts introducing love to the equation, you get things like the golden rule, like do to other people like you wish they would do to you. And then we've been using this definition around as we've been talking here at the church that, and we borrowed this from an Old Testament professor who said that in the Bible, righteousness means the willingness to disadvantage yourself for someone else's advantage. Righteousness means, so when you start talking about meeting a standard, meeting expectations, living up to conscience, he says you add love to that. Righteousness means you're willing to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of somebody else. And the flip side is, wickedness is when you're willing to disadvantage someone else for your advantage, right? And God gets hot under the collar in the Minor Prophets about that exact thing. You're wicked because you're willing to disadvantage someone else for your advantage. If you were righteous, you would flip that over. And he says, this is not by the law, because if there's one thing we learn from the book of Romans, the law will tell you the standard, and the law will tell you that you're not living up to it. You don't meet it. Let's keep going. This righteousness, verse 22, from God, so it's a righteousness that comes from God, comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And then there's this little line. Now, you may have a Bible that has a period after the word believe, and then it starts a new sentence and says, there is no difference. And then it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then you might have a Bible that there is no period, and it says, to all who believe, there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? So there's a righteousness that comes through faith to all. Notice the word all is here twice in verse 22 and 23. To all who believe, there's no difference. That's one of the things Paul goes to great lengths to say in his letters. It's not Jew, Gentile, color, rich, poor. There's nothing. God, if you look at the back of, look at the end of chapter 2, verse 11, excuse me, in the middle of chapter 2, verse 11, when he says, glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile, for God does not show favoritism. God does not show favoritism. So if you look at this and say, it's for all who believe, and God isn't showing favorites. God isn't saying, well, okay, if you believe and you look like this, smell like this, act like this, do like this, this is this. He doesn't set up these categories. He says it's for all who believe. There's no difference. But there's also no difference. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So here's the thing. This righteousness is impartial. This righteousness is not based on favoritism because it's based on justice. And you know why? Because sin is impartial. Sin does not play favorites. If you go through this previous section of chapter 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. There's none who understands. There's none who seek God. Right? And he just goes, let me paraphrase the rest of it for you. See if any of this speaks to you. Have you ever given great passion and energy and time to something that ended up being worthless? Thank you. That's in the text. Yeah. Have you ever had something in your heart that had no business being in your heart and you kind of left it there and you chewed on it and you thought about it too much and then that came out of your mouth? No amens on that one? That's never happened to anyone? Okay, yes, okay. We got one. One person that's done. One honest person in the room. Yeah, he says that's all of us, right? We got poison of vipers on our lips. Your throat's a grave. So you've got this death in your throat so that when the words come out, they've got death all over them, right? Isn't that a great picture? Right? And we're quick to shed blood. We saw this back when we were looking at this Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, you didn't murder, but you killed the relationship, right? You're calling people fool and you're mocker and you're scorning, right? No fear of God. So he says, so whatever the law says, it tells us to shut your mouth, he says in verse 19, if I can paraphrase that. Every mouth may be silenced and the whole world is held accountable. Sin does not discriminate. Sin will take the slightest bit of weakness you have, the slightest bit of whatever darkness that's in there, and it will kick open the door of your life and it will bring death. Sin shows no favorites. Sin is impartial. Guess what? So is grace. So is grace. And grace will find the least little bit of light peeking through the crack in the door of your heart, and it'll just come right in and say, ta-da, here I am. Don't care what color you are, whether you're rich, poor, whatever. I am impartial because I come from a just God. God is just. So where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And he says in verse 24, so all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Justified. Justice applied, if you will. So there's a righteousness that expresses itself in justice, and it is for those who have faith in Christ, and it comes freely. So he's talking about, if you will, you want to take the two aspects of justice. He's talking about guilty people. The judge says, I declare you innocent. You say, what about the consequences? What about my sentence? Don't I owe something here? And he says, well, you've been redeemed by Jesus. The sentence has been taken. Your identity has been changed. There's not a place at the heavenly courthouse where you have something on your record. Right? Nobody can dig it up and say, oh, you're a felon. You got out of prison. I can't give you a job. It's erased. It's gone because it was placed on Jesus. Grace, lavish generosity on my behalf. guilty taken from me, placed on someone else, consequence taken as well. And verse 25 explains this. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. A sacrifice of atonement. Now, this is where I get a little upset with the NIV because they leave out my favorite word here. My favorite word in the Bible is propitiation. Number one, it's fun to say. Number two, it's just a beautiful theological term. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement, as a propitiation. And you just find this very, very few times in your New Testament, but there's an interesting thing that happens here. It is atonement. There's blood shed. There's atonement made. This goes all the way back to your Old Testament. The time when you see this in Hebrews is a beautiful thing. It's the word for mercy seat. Do you remember what the mercy seat was? You had the Holy of Holies, and you had the angels, the golden angels, and then you had the mercy seat, right? And you had to, you picked it up on your poles, right? And you carried it, and if you touched it, you died. That whole thing, right, from the Old Testament. You remember that. But what did they do? They put the blood on the mercy seat. Inside was the law, right? You saw this on Indiana Jones, right? They all get their faces melted off. You don't mess with this thing. So you saw this, right? It's inside is the law. And they put the blood on the mercy seat. The glory looks through the blood as it looks at the law and says, I'll accept the blood for the people who are lawbreakers. Jesus became that. He became the sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. Now, he repeats himself twice. I think this is obviously intentional, but a fascinating way he does this. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in the forbearance he had left sins committed beforehand unpunished. Verse 26, he did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. He says demonstrate his justice twice. He says, in his forbearance, he left sins unpunished. In other words, it's very easy to read through Scripture and see hundreds and hundreds of years and go, where's justice? It's easy to look around the world right now, where's justice? So you have this picture here of this forbearance. It's a great word. We don't use it. It's just this long-suffering patience. God's like, okay, wait for it. Wait for it. God, are you just? Are you out there? Are you even watching? Wait for it. God, what are you doing? Where's your justice? Wait for it. Cross, Jesus, blood, sin on him, consequence on him. There it is. There's my justice. You've been waiting for it all these years. We look back and say, there was justice. He says it twice. He's demonstrating his justice. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time. So you're like, God, are you really righteous? Look at the cross. God, are you really just? Look at the cross. And this is the beautiful thing. If not for Jesus, if not for the blood of the cross, look what he says here, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. So you say, well, why did Jesus have to die? I mean, God's God. Couldn't he just say, okay, everyone, I'm having a good day. You're all forgiven. Have a nice day. Forgiveness, it's yours. Really, how does this work, God? Because I'm guilty. Oh, it's okay. It's okay. Just go. Be free. Enjoy your freedom. Not guilty. No sentence. Well, if an earthly judge did that, you would go, well, that's not very just. It's not very just. Judge can't just look at a guilty person and say, off you go. Right? What about the offended party? How does this work? God gives Jesus so he can justify you and remain just. He gives Jesus, and in his blood, he's a judge that you don't go, I don't know about that. You go, oh my goodness. You justified me while maintaining your justice by giving the sentence to Jesus, by putting my sin, you made him who knew no sin to be sin on my behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Justice demonstrated. Righteousness demonstrated in the cross. So it's all here. It's all here, right? The part of justice that talks about guilt and innocence and verdict and punishment and sentence, it's all there. We're all guilty, no favorites. It's impartial. We're all lawbreakers. We don't even live up to our own conscience. That's Romans 1 and Romans 2. Romans 3, all have sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And we don't, you know, I always picture fall short of the glory of God. I always picture little bitty me trying to shoot basketball on a 10-foot goal. Right? And you're just under there. And what do you know? It's just falling short. It's falling short. Every once in a while, it hits a net and you kind of celebrate. And then you get big enough where it hits the bottom of the rim and you're like, oh, man. When I was a kid, they didn't raise and lower. You stuck it at 10 and you just grew up. Right? And it's like, but I'm falling short. I'm falling short. I'm falling short. The glory of God, I'm falling short. I'm weak. But there's another element to falling short. And that is, I go to the other end of the court and I shoot on the wrong goal. Because that goal's easier, right? I'm not even aiming for the glory of God. I'm aiming for something else. There's no favorites. There's guilt, innocence, verdict, sentence, punishment, consequence. It's all there. Jesus takes it upon himself. Away from us, God opens our record and says, there's nothing here. Somebody must have taken this. As a matter of fact, it says innocent. It's not just an empty file. There's innocence in there. So justice served. That's the first part. Do you remember what the second part was? People who are vulnerable to injustice. It's us too. We're dead. We're servants of sin. We're dead in our sin. God sees sin just ruining us and taking advantage of us. We're poor. We're weak. We don't know the language, right? God reaches down in grace and says, this is for you. This is for you. You're not strong enough for this. Rich enough for this. You don't have enough good for this. I'll teach you the language. Just for weak, sinful people like all of us. And then the third part, it's impartial. It's impartial. There's no favorites in this. God doesn't grit his teeth and say, well, you know, you're not this, you're not that. He just looks at all. Your guilt removed, nothing on the record. So we go back to that definition of righteousness. Righteousness, the willingness to disadvantage yourself for the advantage of another. Is that Jesus or what? Jesus, willing to disadvantage himself for our advantage, even though he deserved nothing of the disadvantage he took upon himself. Right? For people who were advantaging themselves at the disadvantage of others, Jesus did that. So, if you want to talk to people, wherever it is, your workplace, your school, just your friends, if you want to talk about justice, I've got a good place to start. As a matter of fact, maybe you just want to take this in and say, okay, this is my goal. Maybe this is like, maybe this is Thanksgiving table. It's not politics, and it's not necessarily religion. I don't know. I don't know what you talk about at Thanksgiving. Somebody posted this week on social media, just go ahead and talk about politics now, and you won't have to buy Christmas presents later, right? So, right? It's But this is the real thing. This isn't just words, right? This isn't just people who are passionate about the side they're on. This bridges the gap. Guess what? God doesn't show political favorites in the gospel. So we can push past all of that and we can say, well, let me tell you about a perfectly just and righteous God and what he does for unjust, unrighteous people like you and me. You want to talk about justice? Let's talk about justice. Completely impartial. And it goes to the extent of love. Let's take a moment to rejoice in this, because we get this. God can justify me without being unjust. He can justify you without being unjust. And he can do it freely and lavishly, indiscriminately. Wherever you'll just crack open the door of faith, he'll just come rushing in with light. Let me pray for us. Lord, we just want to take a moment to rejoice in the gospel of the just justifier of unrighteous people. Lord, we know the old hymns that tell us that when we are in your presence, the songs we will sing will be about the old, old story. The gospel will never, ever lose its luster. The good news will always be the best news. Lord, I pray that right now, all across this room and to people who are watching, Lord, I pray that our hearts would rejoice in this news. That our hearts would rejoice in this righteousness. Our hearts would rejoice in this justice. I pray that there would be nothing on this planet that would cause our hearts to soar like Romans 3 makes our hearts soar. Help us to be our delight, because we love to talk about the things we delight in. And so, God, would you open the door? Would you open the door in this world that just has so many mixed up ideas about what justice is? Would you open doors for the gospel? Even the Apostle Paul prayed, pray that I would be bold to speak it as I ought. Pray that I would have courage to proclaim it. And so, God, if the Apostle Paul asked for prayers for courage, we need prayer for courage. And so, Lord, I just intercede right now for me and for my brothers and sisters who need courage, because this doesn't always come out easily and it doesn't always get received, but you take care of the consequences. Just help us to proclaim this passionately with love and courage. Lord, I have no doubt that if we ask for opportunities, you'll give them. As a matter of fact, I have no doubt that the opportunities are already there. Would you open our eyes to see them? Lord, we live in a deeply divided world. We live in a world racked with favoritism. Lord, we are perfectly positioned to step in with the best news this world couldn't even imagine. Make us to live out what it is to be an ambassador of the just justifier. If we are new creations in Christ, then we are ambassadors. Help us to live it boldly and joyfully. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. Have a great, great week.
Something inside of me knows there is surely more than this. Echoes of eternity all around us.